Now these are the generations of the son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Java, Tubal, Mesha, and Tiras. How'd you like that one, huh? Those are the easy ones. There's, and some of the, they skip a number of verses a little later when there's tons of names in there. But what happens is that we have the primary descendants of these individuals, and we find out, and from that you see different areas of the country or of the world that these individuals settled. So in this table of nations, we have, along with Noah's sons, we have this ethnic groups descending from each of the sons. This table gives us a picture of the origin of various branches of the human race. The table begins with Japheth. The names listed here are the ancient Hebrew designations for nations found primarily north and west of Israel. So it would be, and as we read through here, with Nimrod, he comes in here, you know, the great hunter, but what happens is that these individuals, they settle around the ark. You know, they're in the ark, and then they settle, then they kind of migrate down through the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, and they migrate into the plain, and into the Great Plain, and they build a great city, which we're going to find out later about Babel. But what happens is in Babel is that their languages are confounded, and so they split off. So these sons, these descendants, they probably would have been there at the Tower of Babel, and they, you know, Babel changed the names. I mean, they changed the languages, and they can't understand each other. So what happens then is they move out to certain areas, and these individuals here of Japheth, they travel north and east. Is that what we said? East of Jerusalem, west, excuse me. In modern terms, this would include Europe and Central Asia. Ancient Japheth people included those we know as the Celts, the Greeks, the Armenians, the Medes, the Romans, the Germanic tribes, Aryans, Scythians, Etruscans, and so on. So modern Japheth people mainly found in Indo-European include the various European peoples, Iranians, and Indians. So these are or would be the descendants of Japheth. Then we move to the descendants of Ham. Verse 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Cana, and the sons of Cush are Seba, Havilah, and Sabath, and Ramah, and Sabachin, and the sons of Ramah are Sheba and Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod. He became the mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Eunice, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Out of the land went forth Asa, and builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah. So the descendants of Ham were spread out widely, traveling mainly south into Africa. In ancient times, there were also many Hamitic people in the Middle East. However, many of these groups disappeared as they were probably assimilated into other groups. The Hamitic people include the Canaanites, Philistines, Phoenicians, ancient Egyptians and Libyans, Hittites, Amorites, Sinites, Jebusites, Cushites, and Sabetans. So modern ethnic groups that are Hamitic are in origin include the various peoples of Africa and possibly the Chinese and other Asiatic groups. So these are the descendants of Ham. Now in this section of scripture talks about Nimrod. Now, the text describes Nimrod as the mighty hunter, and it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. So you would think that that would mean that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and that he was, you know, he basically was a religious guy or something that believes in God. Well, a better translation is that he was a haughty and rebellious hunter in opposition to the Lord. So, you know, in the translations, instead of putting it in opposition, they said for. So it was kind of like, which way does this go? Yeah. Ham was the one that was, he was the, we think he was the middle son that looked upon Noah's nakedness. And it wasn't that he saw his father naked. It was that he was kind of like, wow, you know, this is a guy, you know, he made fun of it. And, you know, he would have poked fun at his father and things like that. So it wasn't like he just saw that and that was his sin. It was that he was I don't want to say rebellious or slanderous towards his father. And then he went out and told his brothers in kind of in a slanderous way. And he didn't need to do that. So in that sense, he was judged. And Nimrod then is the mighty hunter who is against God. And he is the guy who is the king, the tyrant, tyrannical king that put together the city of Babylon and the Tower of Babel. In the Jerusalem Targum, the ancient Jewish paraphrasing of the Hebrew, Nimrod was a hunter of the sons of men. So it was like perhaps he was wickedness before the Lord, and he was a hunter of the sons of men in that he was a slave. He went out and enslaved people. So it's kind of up in the air about it. But for many centuries, Babylon was known as the city of Nimrod. And if you're going to build a tower that's going to be unto the Lord, You probably need slaves, and so being a hunter of men, and this is conjecture, it's just conjecture that he enslaved people and made them work for the Tower of Babel, much like the Egyptians whenever they took slaves and made the pyramids and built the city, built the city and built all the statues. Built Cairo and all the, Luxor and those areas that exemplified the deity of the Egyptian rulers. You know, they wanted to be gods. So who can make the biggest pyramid and bigger statue of themselves, the better. Shem is in chapter 10, verse 21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born, the children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, our axe head. Axe head. But it starts with axe head, and Lod and Aram. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So now we have the descendants of Shem. So they spread somewhat, or mostly stayed in the Middle East. They didn't spread that far. The ones went north and east, the Europeans, and the other ones went south and to Africa. And then these ones, this generation, these guys, the family stays pretty much in that region. So the descendants of Shem stayed mostly in the Middle East. The ancient Semitic peoples included the Elamites, Assyrians, Hebrews, Lydians, Armenians, Yemenites, the Ishmaelites, and modern ethnic groups as the Semitics, in origin include the Jews, the Arabs, and possibly other Middle Eastern people. So they are descendants of Shem. In blessing Shem, Noah called on the name of the Lord. This is in chapter 9, verse 26. It is significant because the offspring of Shem generally seem to be the spiritually minded people. Two of the world's monotheistic religions come from Shem's people. It is Judaism and Islam. And of course, our Lord was a descendant of Shem, and thus Christianity is in its roots a Semitic religion. The current predominantly Gentile church has been grafted into the Semitic Judaic tree. So, in reality, we are grafted into the line of Shem. So even though we may have been part of Japheth's descendants, our spiritual heritage comes from Shem. So if you are into genealogy, you belong to Shem. So my brother has all those, you know, descendants and the trees and, you know, all that. He knows them all. So according to him, we're descendants of royalty from Europe. So I'm waiting for the inheritance. But King David, yes. Of the house of something or other. Yeah. Some house in Ireland and in England. So we're grafted into the family tree of Shem. So if you go on, you know, and God knows who we are and where we're from. I think of it as, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how that there will be 12,000 from each tribe. You know, so God still has the tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel, Jacob, has each of the sons and each of their descendants, that in the book of Revelation, 12,000 of each of the descendants will rise up to be a witness to God, to the Lord during the tribulation period. So God is interested in the family tree. Oh my, yes, yeah. In the ancient times, whenever they returned from Babylon, if you could not prove your lineage, they would not accept you. So you could not be considered a Jew, a descendant of Abraham. You could not be considered a descendant of Abraham unless you could prove your heritage. And many of the people were able to prove their lineage and their heritage. So it was very important. So we trace the seed from Seth to Noah to Shem. From Seth to Noah to Shem, and then to Abraham, to David, and ultimately to Christ. So that's the importance of the lineage. And for us today, it doesn't seem that important. But when you look at this, it is very important to be able to trace the lineage. You know, where you come from is more important than what you do. You know, whose heritage and who's your father and what descendants have you come from? And it does have an importance. I remember it was Joel Osteen. He did the Duke family from the 1850s, and then he found, and then there was another guy who was a very prominent religious leader at the time, and if I could remember his name, you would know it. And he did the genealogy from 1850, and the Duke family, that in modern time, when the guy was doing the genealogy, the reason he did it was there was three or four of the family in prison. And the Duke family had always been people of trouble and in jail and arrested and all these things through their family line. And then the other guy, and I can't remember who it is, but you know, his family were college professors, doctors, lawyers. You know, it was just like a who's who of American history. And one was a vice president, and you know, on and on. And it was because of God in their life, the family descendants went one way, and the other one, God was not active in their life, and their family descendants were, you know, horrific in their lives. So one race united, then scattered. This is in Genesis 11. So the whole earth was one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime or tar had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto the heavens, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now remember, what was God's original plan? God's original plan in Genesis 1:28 and 9:1 was for the humankind to spread out over the whole earth. Well, here we see the intent to break God's law, break God's command, and let's get together in cities and let's build a big city, and let us build a big tower. Let us do that which is contrary to what God wants. So probably they settled in the beginning. They probably settled near Mount Ararat, where the site of the Ark's landing. Now, if I would think, you know, this was original. If they had kind of like a like around here from the floods, whenever it rains, you know, when Rachel stayed at a friend's house, and when she was in high school, I think it was, she stayed at a friend's house, and there was just this horrendous thunderstorm. The mother got everybody together and put them in the middle of the house, and they were waiting in case there was a flood. So I can imagine that in this time these people got together inside of the ark. If it starts to flood, we're going to the ark. That's conjecture. So until after they got large enough, the groups were large enough that they decided to move to the plain down from the Mount Ararat down to the plains. They call it Shinar or Sumer, and they moved to this plain that was between the river valleys of the Tigris and Euphrates River. They were in that region, so it had been a very fertile area. And it was there that the technology and the language and government and idolatry really became prominent. So the people hadn't learned their lesson that they sought out the idolatry. And whenever they wanted to build their tower to the heavens, some consider it because astrology actually came from or began in Babylon. And perhaps that whenever they were wanting to build a tower unto God, it was their way of observing the stars and putting the stars in place, you know, for their astrological readings and things. And so they wanted to build this tower, and they didn't need God because they were going to use the stars and stuff to rule their life. Well, so once they were in the Shinar, this plain, they displayed arrogance, and they were proud, and they were rebellious in their attitude and their actions toward God. And so their desire was to reach into the heavens, to for the height of building reflected their exalted and arrogant attitude. They were going to do this, and they were going to, you know, it's almost like shaking your fist at God. You know they aren't going to, they can't go so high, and they're going to run out of air. But that wasn't the point. God said, okay, you build your tower and see how long you last when you get to the top. But he didn't do that. It was the idea of the attitude that they had going into this building. So they would be there. They would be their own lords, their own gods, and likely one who instigated this whole thing was Nimrod. History records the practice of astrology, as I said, beginning in Babylon and spreading worldwide. This idolatry and witchcraft were linked together, as often the case in 2 Kings, and is synonymous with pride, wickedness, and rebellion against God. So whenever we look at the confusing of the languages that's coming up, it was because of their attitude. It's because of what they were doing. So in Genesis 11, verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and tower. Now, it doesn't mean that God had to leave heaven to come down and check it out. It's just a phrasing that, well, God, he's up in heaven and he can't see what's going on. And he needs a better view. No, that's not what's going on. But it was, the phrasing is that God was paying attention to this, and God, comes down, as it were, to examine the situation. And the Lord said, verse 6, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So the abilities, their technology, their abilities, what they were capable of doing was seemingly endless. Being able to make these brick, fire them, build structures, and being together, they were able to, as it were, come up with all these different plans. So we find that God confounded their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the challenge was that if you have one language and you have all these people, then you can command them and control them. And Nimrod was doing a good job at that, controlling and building his empire and his tower. But their tower was built on wickedness, and the city was built on wickedness. And God saying, no, we're going to put a stop to this. And so the languages came. And that's how we have the different languages of the world, from the Tower of Babel. So it's all one people, but God is the one then that gave to each of the clans or groups of individuals, gave them the same language, and they spread out from there. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build. They left off building the city. Therefore, it is called, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So got back to there, what God had originally intended was for them to be scattered out upon the earth and not be dwelling in one location. One of the things in the lesson, it talks about a reversal of Babel. A reversal of Babel occurred on the day of Pentecost. And it has a couple of things here. Babel was a city built in by vain, proud people. Jerusalem was the city of God. Babel was an attempt by wicked men to reach heaven. At Pentecost, God, the Holy Spirit, descended from heaven on his people. At Babel, there was a confusion of languages. On Pentecost, many languages were supernaturally spoken, but all were understood. The people were scattered from Babel, but at Pentecost, the people rushed together to seek the work of God. So that was this commentary's assessment on that. And then in chapter 11, from Shem, tracking his descendants, comes Abraham. And we read verse 10, 11, and then we skip to verse 26. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Then we move to verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, this is the branch of Noah's descendants and of Shem. We do not know much about the people in the lineage, but few individuals stand out. Shem's great-grandson was named Eber. Many think this man's name was the root of Hebrew. Eber, Hebrew. If this is true, the Hebrews originally included many more peoples than just the Jews. Eber had the son of Peleg, which means they are divided. Some scholars believe it was during his lifetime that the confusion and scattering from Babel took place. So moving on to chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. So here we have the, you know, the foundation of the descendants that end up with Abram, who becomes the father of the nation of Israel. But Sarai, verse 30, was barren. She had no children. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. Now, some have said this to be that Abraham's father was to go to Canaan, but he made it so far and stopped for whatever reason. He didn't complete what God had commanded him to do. So when Abram becomes old enough or whatever, he then is called by God to leave Haran and go to Cana. So it's like his father, Abram's father, got sidetracked. He didn't fulfill the call that God had for him, and he stayed in Haran, which was a very, not I won't say it's very wicked, but it was a place of idol worship, and there was no connection with God. So this section of Genesis is pivotal. We turn from a worldwide flood and spiritual catastrophe at Babel and focus on one man, Abram. This account begins with Abram's father, Terah, who lived in Ur, a city-state in southern Mesopotamia, today is southern Iraq, near the Persian Gulf. Ur was a prosperous city known for a legal code devised by one of its kings, the code of Ur-Naaman. It was also a pagan city paying special devotion to its moon god, Nana. It seems Terah and his family were pagans worshiping the false gods of Ur. So something stirred in Abram, who became a believer in the one true God. Indeed, Abram became such a devoted follower of God that he was known as the friend of God. So then we have him leaving Haran and going on his journey to the promised land that God had called him to go and inhabit. So any thoughts, any questions? It's boring, but interesting. No, you know, I some of them I knew of them, but I never really, I didn't really stop and like put them in a lesson like this and pay attention to them, So we're descendants of Shem and of Abraham and David, Jesus, and now we're grafted into that vine, and we're part of that lineage that goes right back to the ark. I'm not sure. Yeah, I don't remember. He sent him back because he didn't want to. He wanted someone who was close to their lineage. And it's interesting because Abraham married, Sarah was his half-sister. When you know how that works, I have no idea, but it's thought that she was his half-sister. And then we find where Abraham sends his servant back to get a wife for his son, which is of the lineage or of the family tree that Abraham or his father was from. So what he looked for. So marrying your cousin is not legal. Except in West Virginia. But we find that that's kind of what was going on back then at this time, but from that came the nation of Israel. But you think though, when after Abraham, Isaac, then you have Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. His sons are from different wives, so they are from different descendants. So not all of them are from Abraham and Sarah. They have partially from Abraham and Sarah, but they have different mothers. So it would have given them a different genealogy or different gene thing. Never did much studying on that, but it was kind of there. Anything else? Next week we see God the Son, and we're in Book of Hebrews. So I guess we're finished with Genesis here after we have looked at all of this. Anything else? Any questions? So I thought it was quite interesting as we go through all of that. The little commentary at the end says, Genesis 10 and 11 teach us two lessons. First, the problem with us is us. Some blame the ills of humankind on the surrounding culture. But after the great flood, people were given a fresh start, a blank slate. What happened? Nimrod came, the Tower of Babel. Ancient evil erupted with vengeance. Our problem is not external, it is in our hearts. We are all one family, one race, one people, but sad to say, we are a fallen race and a depraved family. So it's from that that Christ redeems us and makes us part of his family. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So, whether it was snow-capped back then, don't know, but... Yeah, that was a colder climate. Climate change, that was what happened. The worldwide flood changed everything. So, yeah. I wonder when the great tumult, when the land masses split apart and, It's interesting. Some of them say that in Central America you have pyramids, a lot like the pyramids in Egypt. And how did they know this? How were there's a great ocean between them, and where did it come from? The ancient astronaut theorists say extraterrestrials, they say that it was, it's extraterrestrials. Well, maybe it was that the land masses were closer together and that, they didn't record the upheavals of, land masses breaking apart and, you know, going their separate ways, as it were. So who knows where it came from? Anything else? No. All right. Father, we thank you that you know our lineage, but more importantly, you know that we are your children. And so we thank you that you have called us to your kingdom and that you give us the life of your Spirit that is eternal. We ask you to bless your word to our lives, and Lord, bless our thoughts and the intents, and God, bring us closer to you, bring our families closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.